This morning's scripture reading is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." May God bless the reading of his word.
And we respond to the word of God by saying thanks be to God. Here, today we conclude our New Year sermon series, with which we have been for 7 weeks. Now, as we come to the conclusion of this message series, based on the words of Jesus known as the Beatitude, we receive something that is hard to embrace. But by the way, with this series, I hope you have found something meaningful and helpful. And I hope that just as I experienced with this message series, now we know where we can go back when we have questions around the words of Jesus known as the Beatitude. That answer is our website. At our website, there are sermon audios. And I hope later, at some point in your life, when you have questions around the words of Jesus, out of many, I hope you can think of this sermon series that you are engaged in. That way, I personally thank you, all of you who stayed on the course to complete our perhaps once-in-a-lifetime efforts to study the Beatitudes. We have found the Beatitudes speaking something that is very countercultural and even counterintuitive, like blessed are the poor and blessed are the sorrowful. But also we have found that these words of Jesus sounds like sometimes very common, even too common to mention, like blessed are the merciful. We all know it. But altogether, the Beatitudes are complex. They're hard to live out, and they are also beautiful. They go beyond the observation of the rules or the keeping of the laws. The Beatitude tells us Beatitude, the attitude that we are called to be in, called to be equipped with. So they describe what it looks like when we are truly Christ-like in our everyday lives. So today we come to the eighth and last Beatitude. Then would you read this with me as I use the different translations from the mics, the reading of the scripture? So let's read together. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Yeah, we didn't read the blessing part of this Beatitude, but we will visit it later in this message. What's your first reaction to this Beatitude, very specifically about the persecution, and which includes all the Beatitude passages? What's your first reactions? Maybe first, it's the hardest to take in. Who would like to be persecuted even if the reward is promised to be great? Okay, that way, maybe it's not a bad idea to reiterate what I said on the first Sunday with this Beatitude series. In the Beatitude, I don't think Jesus says a kind of requirement for God's blessing. What? Is it our requirement to be persecuted in order to be blessed? I don't think so, right? Here, it's fair to say that Jesus is saying here, first and foremost, to those who are persecuted, for the righteous one, God of Jesus and God of all. Then what? Can we say that this particular beatitude has nothing to do with us, since we here in America are not persecuted for what we believe? Religious liberty is important and guaranteed here. We are not like the persecuted early church. Then this way, we can treat this last beatitude as only descriptive and applicable to certain Christians, not to us, right? Then what, should I stop here and just let us sing the closing song and leave? No, I can't, right? As I said at the first service, and this joke worked. I says, I get paid for what I said, right? So here, let's learn. Let's just stay with this last beatitude, which culminates this whole passage. If this is a beatitude like the rest, why would we treat it differently? Moreover, this is the one Jesus seems to have saved as the very last to culminate this passage with. Is this beatitude really irrelevant to us? Because we understand the persecution, right? What do we know about the persecution of the faithful? So that way, I went out to my church history textbook. And there I searched for the history of the early church persecutions. And then now I'd like to share two stories from my textbook, which was written by a renowned biblical scholar named Justo Gonzalez. Here, first, let's begin with a familiar name. Do you know Emperor Nero? Right? Then, yes, he entered the throne in the year of 54. At first, he was good. He was a reasonable ruler. But he became increasingly, got crazy. And he was obsessed by his love of grandeur and by his lust for pleasure. That way he began to build a new palace and he began to build the new gardens one after another. Then in AD 62, he banished his wife Octavia. After probably protest over Octavia's exile, Nero accused her of adultery. That way, she was executed. The rumor then began circulating among the people that the Nero got crazy, got mad, and he was out of his mind. And such was the state of things when on the night of June 18, 1864, great fire broke out in Rome. The fire lasted 6 days and seven nights. Then 10 of the 14 sections of the city were destroyed. The rumor arose and persists to this day in many history books that Nero had ordered the city being destroyed by fire. Why? Because he wanted to rebuild the city according to his fancy. The Roman historian named Tacitus, who may well have been present at the time, records several of the rumors, but seems inclined to believe that the fire began accidentally in an oil warehouse. Then Nero tried to allay the suspicions. But he would not succeed in it as long as there was no one else to blame. Then two of the areas that had not burned had a very high proportion of Jewish and Christian populations. Now what? As you can guess, the emperor decided to blame the Christians and kill the Christians. Though it was limited to the city of Rome, the Neronian persecutions was exceedingly cruel. The historian, again, the pagan historian Tacitus, describes how the Christians were killed by dogs on fire, all the while people mocked them, only to satisfy the cruelty of the person in power. I cannot help but think that it hasn't changed much that those in power are engrossed in using religion for the sake of keeping their power. When election comes, Congress and presidential candidates approach the church, flatter us, and/or incite hatred among us toward other religious groups. And all this is based on their political calculations. Though their political action does not threaten our life physically, what they do is not much different from persecution, to my understanding, in a sense that it harms the integrity and purity of our faith. We see that by being played into their hands, the churches are divided. And churches are even reviled from the inside and the outside. Then what's there in this as a something that we can call a blessing? If Jesus says a blessing, blessed are those who are persecuted. It shows us the way, when we see the way that the politicians are interested in using us, it shows us that we have power to influence our society and nation. Around the world, in authoritarian and socialist regimes, Christians are persecuted. The same as in the countries ruled by political leaders with the religious fundamentalism. Why do the rulers oppress the Christians? It's because the gospel of Jesus has power, empowering people to discern what is the darkness and what is the light, and not to be afraid to speak truth to power. Blessed are we when the rulers of the world speak falsely against us and even for us with the sweet talk, because we won't shake. Rather, we take it as a reminder that we have power and ability to make a difference for righteousness' sake. Then here is the other story from the early church textbook, I hope in which you can find the relevance to our time. After Nero and before Emperor Decius, who in AD 250 issued an empire-wide decree ordering everyone to perform a sacrifice to the Roman gods and the well-being of the emperor. Between the two emperors, many rulers of the empire were irritated by Christians' loyalty to Christ. Yes, Christians are known for their loyalty to Christ, and that's how their name, the Christians, came. The people in the town started calling them Christians as they see that they followed teachings of Christ. One of the earliest surviving Roman documents that refer to early Christian is a letter exchange between the Emperor Trajan and provincial governor named Pliny. While Christians in his district had committed no illegal acts like a robbery or adultery, this governor Pliny, as he wrote in the letter to the emperor, put Christians to death, though they were guilty of no crime and without the authority of any law, and then believed that his emperor would accept his action. And actually, Emperor Trajan did, and sent back a qualified approval after the Christians were killed. And the emperor told Pliny that if someone was credibly accused of being a Christian, then he or she must recant and offer a pinch of incense to the Roman gods, or otherwise face death for obstinacy. And it's important to note that rulers of the empire didn't make it illegal to worship Jesus, but it was illegal not to worship the gods of the Roman Empire, including the emperor. They said, the emperors would say, as if, hey, yeah, you can be a follower of Christ, but just not of Christ alone. As long as you are willing to bow to the gods of my world, you are tolerated. But refusal to do so will make you look a social misfit and unpatriotic. Actually, if you think about it, you may find it very similar. You may find it very similar to what we experience in our world, in our culture, where religious tolerance is highly valued. Yes, no one has a problem with us worshiping Jesus, as long as we are willing to bow to, accommodate the cultural idols of the day. We are fine, they say. Okay, then what are the idols of the world, of our day? What about material prosperity, lust for material prosperity, military power, technology, entertainment, sex, sports, diploma, fame, social positions, nationalism, you name it? I'm not saying that we should avoid all of this. Rather, I'm saying that when any of these conflict with our loyalty to God of love and God of life and God of Jesus, we should stand in opposition to them. When we do so, our world might ridicule us, revile us, and exclude us. But can we say it'll be fine with us? I hope, yes, we can. Because as Jesus says in John chapter 16, verse 16, in his prayer for his disciples and followers like us, we, followers of Christ, are in the world, but not of the world. Actually, what Jesus said to his in his prayer is this: they are not of the world, even as I am not of it. What does this mean? It means that in every aspect of our life, we stand for what our God stands for. We stand for what our God loves, and we are committed to acting in accordance with it. The world, do you feel, seems to not care about what you believe? Could it be because your life is not much different from that of non-believer? Or because you have managed well to fool everyone around you into thinking that you are not a Christian? Or because you are fooling yourself and you are not as serious as you should be with your faith in Christ? This way, do you feel you are persecuted? And I feel here this beatitude is right before us to help us diagnose ourselves and to help us describe us. This way, I'd like to come to the conclusion of this message and conclusion to this whole series. In the same way as Jesus finished the Beatitude passage, rejoice and be glad. What? You might react, Jesus, what? Do you want us to just grin and bear no matter what? As a preacher, John Piper said, this word of Jesus seems to be either the talk of an insensitive, sophomoric, ivory-towered theologians, or the talk of one who has seen something and tasted something and knows something about a reality that most people have never tasted or glimpsed. And this is the Lord speaking. He can say it because he knows beyond any shadow of doubt, beyond any shadow of fear of death, the reward of heaven will more than compensate for any suffering that we must endure in the service of Christ. You don't have that suffering because we don't give ourselves to the service of Christ? John Piper has to say, to the degree that you believe what Jesus is in heaven, to that degree you will be able to rejoice and be glad in suffering. Yes, I quote John Piper's words, as I thought some of you might find comfort and encouragement in his words. And this quote came to my mind to use here after I had a long, very profound, rich conversation with Madeline Pribernau, who lost her first grandchild to death, as she and I talked a lot about life, death, and heaven. Honestly speaking, I don't know if what Jesus now sees in heaven is all the gold-covered, the rose-decorated paradise or not. But I do know that what Jesus has promised to the faithful will satisfy our existence in eternity. We may take delight and comfort in the command to be glad, not because we know all the details about what's waiting for us in the life after death. No, it's because with this concluding beatitude, and the entire passage of the beatitude tells us about who we are and whose we are. People in the world might ridicule us and distance us and dislike us when they see that our time, our money, and our perspectives and behaviors are determined by our faith in Jesus. But we refuse the idols of the world to be honored over our Jesus. And we believe that our Lord says to us that he has chosen us out of the world, as read in John 15. Thus, let's choose not to be afraid to face false accusation of the world. Let's choose to live out our discipleship commitment. Thus, let's choose to rejoice and be glad in the words of Jesus. Let's set our heart and minds on the Lord's promise. With this choice, with this commitment and faith, and with the power that God provides us to transform the world, may this year be a year of the beatitude, a year of blessedness and happiness in Jesus as we continue to stay in this commitment to following the teaching of Jesus, no matter what the world says, asking us to bow to the idols of the world. We are given to Jesus. Thanks be to God. Amen.